Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Psalm 119. We're going back to school today. Christmas break is over, kids. It's back to school time. You know, school days are upon us. My 21-year-old Brent is all the way back in Costa Rica right now, and he's starting his third semester at Calvary Chapel Bible College at the Extension Campus there. My 37-year-old son, Steve Jr., just enrolled for college down at Palomar College, and he called me, was in line for school books last Monday. He called me in the morning. He says, "Dad, I'm on the first one in line," and he says, "I'm getting my school books." I said, "How much are they costing you?" "Four books, $525. Outrageous. Why? Really? You know, it's funny about school. Each of us have kind of different attitudes. How many of you went to school and you just loved school? You were just one of those that just loved school. How many of you hated school? You said, "I hated school." How many would like to quit your job today and go back to school? Yeah. That would be kind of nice. You know, to be a Christian, though, you have to be committed to a lifelong school environment. And much of the information that we need and gain in life is through experience and through education. But we can't neglect the source of our heavenly wisdom that's offered to us in the pages of Scripture. Amen. There is such wisdom here. And the Bible has been expelled from schools today, sadly enough. But, you know, this book, the Bible, has had an amazing impact on the lives of millions of people. In fact, if you think about it, the Bible is perhaps the single book that has had more impact on more people throughout humanity than any other single book. So whether we're a teacher, a business professional, a day laborer, a stay-at-home mom, a grocery store clerk, a medical professional, a mechanic, a professional athlete, it doesn't matter if you're retired or semi-retired, because no matter who we are, no matter what we do, if you're a Christian, God has called you back to school, the school of the Holy Spirit, as He guides us and teaches us from His Word of truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this, Your Word to us today. Lord, help us to learn to be better students. Lord, help us to understand our teacher and to, Lord, value the curriculum that You have given to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we pick it up in verse 73. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments." So each one of us have been formed uniquely by our Creator. Each one of us are precious in His sight. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "God loves you." And I'm trying. But God has really made each one of us unique, amen? And we are uniquely made for a purpose, a unique purpose. So before we graduate, it's always smart to spend some time, you remember, with a guidance counselor. And they would often give us questionnaires. They're helpful to kind of give us an idea of where we might be best suited in life, what our abilities are, what our interests are, our talents, what drives us, where we would be best suited as a professional. And the key point, the Holy Spirit is our guidance counselor, and He will guide us in discovering our God-given purposes. Because we are unique and uniquely created by God, He is the guidance counselor, the power of the Holy Spirit, to teach us and help us into how we best fit in life, how we can be used by Him in life. "Those who fear You will be glad when they see Me," He says in verse 74, "because I have hoped in Your word. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. That means other Christians are going to be glad when they see us as Christians. There's that unity as Christians. Now, did you ever have a Christian club on campus? If you were in high school during the 70s or the 80s, you definitely did. During the Jesus Movement days, they had Christian clubs on campus. And you remember they were like little Bible studying gatherings at lunchtime and sometimes at different break time. You'd see them kind of huddled over there and all ringed up. They'd have their Bibles and they'd be talking about stuff. And I remember those Christian clubs had a real impact on me when I was in high school. I was always drawn to them, and sometimes I'd go over and sit in on their discussions. And one of the things that impacted me is exactly the truth of this verse. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me. There was a unique koinonia. There was a unique bond that they shared, and I was jealous over that. I longed for that. I wanted that. I realized that was missing in my life. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you've afflicted me. So the psalmist declares that God's word, it inflicts punishment on us or chastens us or corrects us, but it's always done in faithfulness. It's done with our best interest at heart. God will afflict us at times, and the word of God afflicts us. It causes confliction in our minds and in our hearts when we are drawn to sin or living in an area of sinfulness. The word of God will chasten and afflict us. God calls every one of us to a higher standard than the world. Can I hear an amen out there? Yeah, it's true. And God is a loving parent, and he chastens us for our best and with our best interest at heart. Not at all like my fifth grade elementary school teacher, Mr. Higby. Mr. Higby was the SWAT king of the elementary school. I'm not kidding you. In the classroom, he had one full wall dedicated to paddles. He had like 12 different paddles of different shapes there, some like golf clubs. The one that I didn't like the most was literally a baseball bat split in half. How would that feel? And he used to just take great delight in his swings and swats. And so when you got in trouble, the vice principal, instead of him being the one who usually administers the corporal punishment, he would write a note to Mr. Higby. Mr. Higby would stop class. He'd take you and let you look at the wall, and you could pick out your instrument of pain. Yeah. And then he'd take it off the wall. He'd take you outside and whap. But you know what? God inflicts us with faithfulness. He inflicts punishment upon us faithfully. Amen? Not like some of those in our life that have beat us with pleasure. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Once again, your word to your servant. Did you notice that? Remember, we talked about this back in verse 48. It's so important, it bears repeating. If you're in a trial, or when you go through a trial, you need to find that anchor scripture, that word that God speaks to you personally. And that's what he's talking about. Remember your word that you spoke to me, the one you gave to me, the promise that I'm hanging on or promises that I'm holding on to in this trial as I'm going through this struggle. Lord, remember that, because I'm putting all my hope in your word. And then he says, your law is my delight. Your law is my delight. Remember, I asked you at the beginning of the message how many of you like school, you know? You know, there are some people that really like the Christian disciplines, those different things about being a Christian. And we're all made different, and we like different things about our Christian life or Christian walk. Some people love prayer meetings. Some people just love to be at prayer meetings. That just, Love it. Some people love Bible studies, and it's just like, oh, they just want to learn more. Some people love worship, and they just could just be in worship forever. They just love it. Some people love discipleship and just being, you know, mentored and growing and being taught or teaching and discipling others. Some people love the fellowship, that koinonia, that friendship and caring that we can have for one another. And I think every one of us love that part of Christianity called the food time, right? The food. Yeah, there's all those different things. But what is your delight? So as you think about the different aspects or disciplines of being a Christian, those different subjects in the classes of our Christian curriculum of Christianity and Christian life, living a Christian life, what are the ones you really like that are your delight? For the psalmist, it was learning the Word of God. It was your law, just knowing it, obeying it, trusting it, praying it, singing it. Just knowing it, that was his delight. That was his delight. But I think it's important that we know what really, you know, charges us as a Christian. That doesn't mean that's all we do, but know those things that are our delight. Amen? Because even in school, we had subjects we had to take because they helped us, and we needed those things in life. Some of us doubted whether we really needed some of the subjects we took, but they're all helpful, amen? Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. So this verse tells us there's two types of people out there. And, of course, we all know it. There's the proud person, the one who's ruled by his own pride, the one who treats others wrongfully. Those were the playground bullies in school. Those were the glory hogs that kept the ball and never would pass it to anybody else. The proud people, right? And then there's the precept person, secondly. The precept person is the person who has a heart which desires to do right. Their heart desires to do right. They may stumble. They may mess up at times, but their heart desires. They have an inner drive to obedience, to obeying God and doing the right thing and doing what's best for their common man, for others. And that seems to be being lost more and more in our society today. And I'm tragically finding that it's being lost in the church as well. It's all about me, me, me. It's I want my share. I don't care about what that does for you. It's I just want to know that my life is comfortable, that I'm taken care of. And I think God has called us to a place where we need to be precept people, where we say, you know, this is right and this is wrong. And I'm going to do the right thing even if it's going to cost me because it's right before God and it's right for others. What's the golden rule? Whatsoever things we would that men would do unto us, do that to them also. Amen? So it seems that our senior and junior high years, if we can remember back that far, can be some of the most difficult times in our lives. And perhaps for you today, you're sitting here today, and when you were in junior high, when you were in senior high, that might have been the most trying time of your life, where you felt like, you know what, I just don't fit in anywhere. I don't fit in. I'm a square peg trying to go into a round hole. There's struggles during those times of whether we're really going to amount to much in life. What are we going to do in life? What's going to happen? And I think even more for young people today, especially with this economy, it's such a scary time for them. And trying to fit in and knowing how you fit in and feeling like you just don't belong. And we don't really know who wrote this psalm. I said it last week, we think it might have been King David. We're not really sure. Some even think it was Moses who possibly wrote this song. But you know what's wonderful about it is the fact that we don't know who wrote this psalm. I can put my name on it. You can put your name on it. Nobody knows. We don't know who wrote it. So it kind of belongs to all of us. We can, because it's anonymous, we can write our own name in. We can say, that's me. That's how I feel. That's how I felt. That's how I'm feeling right now. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? Do you remember in your life feeling like there was just no light at the end of the tunnel? When you looked to the end of the tunnel, you couldn't figure out which way it was because there was no light at the end. It would just look dark everywhere you turned. And perhaps you're here today and it's dark time for you. You're going through difficult circumstances, trying times, struggles. The psalmist is in a desperate situation. That's where he is right here. He longs to see God show up, longs to see him work in his life. He's desperate for God to help him. He's saying, God, I need you. You know, and there's many types of salvation mentioned in the Bible. There's salvation from sin's penalty. There's salvation from the power of sin, from the punishment of sin, and from the permanent placement that sin puts people in. But there's also a salvation from suffering, from sorrow, from the circumstances of life. God, save me from this circumstance. Help me in this situation with this person or in this relationship with that person or in this financial crisis that I'm in or this health crisis that I'm dealing with. Save me, comfort me, help me in these circumstances. And that's what the psalmist is crying out to God for. He's finding himself in these circumstances and he's saying, God, you are my salvation. You're the one that I'm looking to for help. Do you remember when you were in school and they played a game called the Faith Drop? Now, some of you might not remember that, but as a youth pastor, we played that a lot. It always made me cringe, okay? So what we do is we take the volunteer, the sucker, and we get a table, just a regular table like the one you're going to be eating off of food in the kitchen, okay? We get a table about that high, and we'd have the person stand at the end of the table. They would be looking at the table. So behind them was empty space, and then we'd have about six or so kids stand behind them with their arms out like this. They didn't hold on to hands across. It was just arms out, and then the other person put their arm, every other arm out on each side. And so you weren't holding on. And so this person had to just drop backwards, just fall back. And it's amazing. I don't understand how you can catch somebody like that because you're not, I mean, I could see it if everybody's holding hands, but they aren't. They're just holding out. But the displacement of the body weight is it's able to catch them. We never had anybody fall, thank you, Jesus, when we did that little exercise of faith, okay? I don't know if I should have mentioned this with Dale in this service today. But that's the faith drop, you know? And that's where you have to be confident that you're going to fall and you are completely vulnerable and you're going to be caught. And that's where the psalmist is right here. He's saying, Lord, I am putting all my faith on you. I am trusting you. I am completely falling into your arms. I'm believing you're going to catch me because you're my only hope. And when nothing seems to make sense to me, it doesn't make sense. You know, the kids had me do it too. I was sweating bullets because I'm heavier than they are too. And, you know, nothing makes sense. I watched eight kids instead of six this time, you know, whatever. And you say, oh, Lord, help. But, you know, you have to trust the Lord. And you have to fall back and believe God's going to catch you. God's going to hold you in those circumstances. Verse 83, for I become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Can you say this guy's going through a dry time? A wineskin in the smoke, like a bottle left in the fire and the flames, like popcorn left in the microwave to burn. Yeah. Flames are surrounding him. Darkness is engulfing him. He feels like he's going to die. That's what he's saying. He feels like this trial is never going to stop. It's never going to let up. I'm stuck here. Do you remember when you were in school and time felt like it stood almost still? It seemed like time went so slow back then. And when we had crises, when we had difficulties, it seemed like forever. It's going to last forever. It's going to be forever. You know, and we got to tell our kids, look, it's not going to last forever. We thought it was going to last forever back then, too. It doesn't. It goes real fast. But you don't feel that way when you're stuck there, do we? We feel like, it's never going to end. The worst of life is going to be my forever in life. And that's what the psalmist feels right now. He says, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. So he feels like his life is over. He's kind of at the end of his rope, so to speak. No long speech is there. His prayer is simple. Help me. I love that prayer. I believe God answers that prayer so often when people just simply cry out, help me, Lord. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be long. Just help me, Lord. Help me. And perhaps, you know, you're at some time in your life, or maybe you had a time where you were in a place like the psalmist here, where, I mean, he's basically saying he wants to take his own life. He's at the end, and he just wants it over. He just wants it over. And I remember as a teenager, and that's a tough time in life, that it was a real dark night one night. And I had a knife held up to my chest. And look here, it says, almost. And that's the key word, almost. He almost took his life. He was almost consumed, almost defeated and destroyed, almost stayed in the pit of despair. Almost. Can you say he's in a great spiritual battle? He's right at the edge there. He's in the crucible of conflict and pain. And how does he gain victory? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. He calls out unto the Lord and he says, oh Lord, revive me, make me alive, restore my joy, give me hope. So even in the darkest moments of our life, when it's tough, it's dark, it's bleak, and we feel like I don't see any way out, it's all over, we can cry out to the Lord. That's what the psalmist did. He cries out to the Lord, and he says, I desire to obey your word. In the midst of these trials and these difficulties, I still desire to obey you. Growing up, I remember that there were expressions that we'd use, you know, perhaps you've used them as well. You know, you can take this to the bank. This is sure as shooting. Still trying to wrap my mind around sure as shooting, because a lot of my shooting wasn't so sure, but somebody's was. You can count on that. It's solid as a rock, you know. These are expressions of what? Of endurance, of permanence, of stability. But is there anything we can really count on in life? And I think after the last 5 years of what's gone on in our economy and around the world and the crises that are taking place, we all are wondering, is there really anything we can really, really count on in life? And the psalmist declares, here he's coming up out of the depth of his pit, and he hangs on to this in verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generation. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. He says, God's word, that's where it gives me permanence. That's where I find eternal security, is right here in the word of God. And I think that's why I liked math so much in school. I mean, think about it. One thing in school I knew never was going to change, and that was math. My classes changed, didn't they? They changed the location of our lockers. Spelling rules keep changing. My friends changed. The lunch menu changed. Everything changes, but not math. Math stayed the same. I like that. I like that. And God's word, it stays the same. It never changes. It's something we can build our life on and know that this is not built on a sand-shifting salvation. It's built upon something stable, a rock that is going to be there, and it's going to be just as sure and stable right now as it will be 20 years from now, 40 years from now, if the Lord tarries. It never changes. He never changes. But during our school days, and think especially about high school and college days, those are days when very difficult, very dangerous decisions are being made. They're very difficult, and they're life-determining, life-directing decisions that are made during those high school and college days. Remember choices that you made, I made. We all made choices that determine literally which way our life was going to go, right there at that apex of our life, during that high school, college time of our life. The course of our life changed. We either went to college, some of us went into the service, some of us went into a vocational training, but your life literally took a course from that moment, from that crucial moment. Going to college, going into service, getting a profession, getting a trade, getting married early in life, or waiting. Whatever decision we made determined literally the course of our life. It determines the future of our life. It's a powerful thing. And there's so many uncertainties that we have in life, and particularly during those strategic times, those strategic crossroads, if you will, when it's like, what do I do? What's the wisdom that I need to know which is the right path to choose? And graduation pressures really combine that pressure of that in uncertainty of which college do I choose? What do I do? Where do I go? All those things are going on. And he says this, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. He needs something that's sure that he knows he can count on. He needs something that's going to keep him anchored. He needs the anchor of God's word. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. His life has taken a new course, and what's been the directing and guiding light of that course? The word of God, he says, the word of God. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. He says, I am yours, Lord. I'm fully committed to you. What does that imply? Oh, it implies it wasn't always so. By implication, it tells us it wasn't always that way, but now he's come to a place where he says, I am fully yours. He had stumbled, but now he's been restored. Where are we in our relationship with God? Because we're all kind of in different places. Where are we with God? Are you here today and you're not quite committed to him yet? You haven't really made that decision? Or maybe you've committed to Christ, but you haven't fully committed to Christ. Perhaps you've stumbled and you've stalled in your Christian walk and you're just kind of stuck there in that place of stumbling. You're kind of on the sidelines, resting for a while, but you haven't gotten back up. You're not on that track, on that path, fully committed to the Lord. He says, I am yours, Lord. Can you say that today to Jesus? I am yours. I am yours. 100%, I'm yours, Lord. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Two things we can always count on. Wickedness never gives up. Can you say amen? Yeah. Wickedness never gives up. But the second thing we can count on is saints remain faithful to God. Wickedness may never give up, but we will remain faithful to God. Amen? Amen? I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. And many people feel like, you know, God and the Bible and everything, it's so narrow. And he says, no, the commandment of God is exceedingly broad. Why? Because it gives us freedom and it gives us boundaries in life. It helps us to know, you know, here are the boundaries and you are free, fully free in between these boundaries. Here's how to live life. Here's the sign markers. Here's the fence posts, if you will. And if you stay here, it's peaceful. It's safe. It's secure. It's good. It's healthy. It's prosperous. Your commandments are exceedingly broad. Why? Because we have safeness. And he gives us a view of what life really is all about. Think about it. The world doesn't even have a clue. They don't really know what is the reality of life. That's powerful. He's opened our eyes to understand eternity, to understand the temporalness of this life, to understand what really is true in life, because we're certainly fed a whole lot of lies in life from every source and media available. And he gives us truth. He tells us what's true, what's real, what's eternal. And the key point here, the Bible answers all the important questions in life. The Bible answers all the important questions in life. We understand what life is about: death, eternity, goodness. When I was in high school, I had a friend named Danny Spurr. And Danny Spurr, there was two people that had a significant impact on me of really understanding what a Christian was all about. Danny was one of them. And I had a lot of questions about God, about life, about the Bible, about everything. And I was always asking Danny about these things because Danny was what we would call a Jesus freak. Remember the term we used to call them, Jesus freaks, back then? Danny brought a Bible to school every class that was twice that thick. I'm not kidding you. Could joke a horse with his Bible. Every class, the poor guy, he brought his Bible and then his stack of books. It was crazy. But you know what? He needed them in the classes he had with me. And we had one unique class that the teacher had this thing where they teach about 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, and they give you the rest of the class. You can do what you want. You can work on your assignments for class. You can talk. You can do crossword puzzles. Whatever you want to do, it's up to your choice. It was kind of self-study. Well, I took a lot of that time, and I would ask a lot of questions to Danny. You know, Danny never answered me one question. All the questions I asked him, he never gave me one answer. He would always say, just a minute. He'd open his Bible. He'd point to it and say, here, start reading right here. Now, I didn't always like what I read. I was often convicted by what I read, but I was often encouraged by what I read as well. But I found out very powerfully, very wisely, Danny was showing me, you know what? Every question you have, God has an answer for. You just don't know where to find it in here, but it is in here. And he was continually showing me that. I found out firsthand that the Bible had the answers to all of those important questions that we have in life. You ever go to a job interview and you're filling out your application and they always ask us that question, what level of education did you complete? You know, it seems unless you're at a doctorate, you always feel like a failure when you got to answer that question. Did you graduate high school? Just get your GED? Did you get an AA degree? Did you get a bachelor's of science? Are you a master's? Did you get your PhD? And you got to kind of fill that in. And it seemed, we always felt like, you know what? I always feel like I fall short somewhere unless I'm right at the top. What was your GPA in school? You know, kind of what was an average, if you can think back. What was your average of your GPA? Was it your best? Could you have done better? Did you do your best? Or was it just kind of getting by? Where did you kind of land in that? Because I think if we're honest, we could all answer the same way. One of our students, I asked him, because he told me his grades came in. I said, well, how you doing? What's your GPA? He says, well, it could have been better. Yeah, I know. It can always be better. It wasn't bad. It was 3.6, but it could have been better, and he knew it. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing our best? Are we doing our best? Did we do our best? Are we doing our best? Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Learning requires effort, doesn't it? It requires concentration. So is our devotional time with God when we read the Bible, when we pray, is it just marking time and marking verses, or is it really meeting and knowing God through His Word? And God's Word is amazing. It holds for us the secrets to a happy life, to a good life. It helps us find our purpose and our satisfaction in life. It gives us wisdom that's profound, it's deep, and yet it's as simple as what a little child can understand. Remember that book? It was a popular book years ago. Everything, or All I Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Kind of an interesting book. Kind of an interesting book. And how, you know, like, all I really need to know is just needed to know how to share. Just simple things. And that's what the Bible is, so simple. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Did you know there's not one two-syllable word in that whole verse? Not one. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's really simple. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on our text in verse 97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. He says, let's observe two things. One is it's spoken first person. It's, oh, how I love your law. How I, it's personal. It's personal. Secondly, it's present tense. It's I love, not I will love, not I used to love your law. It's I love your law. It's not I love your law when things get better. It's not I love you, Lord, when my ducks come kind of can get lined up in a row. It's not I love you, Lord, when my ship comes in or when I finally get married or when I finally get out of this relationship or when I finally get that job or when I can finally get rid of this job. It's I love you, Lord. How I love you, Lord, present right now. No matter what the circumstances are, the psalmist says, I determine, I love you, and I love you right now. My love for your law is constant. It's constant. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Do you remember being smarter than your teachers? Than your parents? Yeah, you remember that. They're just not really in touch with life. There was a sign I saw that read this, hire a teenager while he still knows everything. Actually, if we're obedient to God's law, it's amazing the wisdom we get there, the wisdom we gain there. I love the story that I heard John Corson share about a policeman in Haifa, the seaport city in Israel. And he was after these smugglers who had this contraband they put on a cart and was being pulled around by the donkeys. And so this policeman came upon them, and they fled and got away, and he escaped arrest. But they left the cart, and they left the donkeys. And so the policeman, he was a very strict and very devout Bible student, and he determined what he would do. And so he didn't give any food to the donkeys for 3 days. Why? Because according to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And so after 3 days, he let the donkeys loose in the city, and they led him right to the house of their master. Yeah. Do you remember when you were back in school? I believe that junior and senior high and college is where we face our greatest temptations. That's where we face temptations like, whew. And our biggest temptation, I think, generally speaking, is oftentimes sexual purity. And virginity, statistics say that most people lose their virginity between age 16 and 19. 16 and 19. That's when we just seem to go away from the training of our teachers, from the morality of the scriptures. I was encouraged, though. The CDC says that, according to them, that between age 25 and 40, there's 1.1 million people in the United States between those ages that are still virgins. That's amazing. That's awesome. So there are still people that are wise in our country, and wiser than their teachers. Why? Because we learn from God's word the wise things of life. 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. So the psalmist declares that it's the word of God that's helped him to resist the evils that he faced. And the key point here is, in order to obey God's word, we must be committed to live a holy life. It takes a lot of effort to resist sin, doesn't it? Can anybody say amen? Yeah, a lot of effort. It's hard. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. And it's often decisions that we made in high school that determine what affects our lives in the future and in adulthood. And many of the decisions that we made in high school define key things that we live with and suffer through our adult life. Daniel is an excellent example in a positive way of this. Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies." So Daniel had a determination in his heart that defined his choices. And that's what we need to have as Christians. Based upon God's word, that we have a determination in our heart that defines our choices. Daniel didn't have to make up his mind when he was confronted with temptation. He already had made up his mind. He already had won the battle. He already knew what he was committed to do. He didn't have to go back and reevaluate, gee, is this a good idea or not a good idea? No way. I've already determined I'm sticking by my commitments. Daniel is an awesome example of staying true to God's word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What is the favorite part of the Bible for you? Old Testament, New Testament? You know, the poetry books or the prophetic books, the historic books of Scripture, or the Gospels and the life of Christ, the letters of Paul and the other apostles, or maybe perhaps the wisdom books of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And really, to a true child of God, it doesn't really matter much, does it? We just love it all. We see value in every part of it. And that's what he's saying. Every word, Lord, that you have is sweet to me. And through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false word. It's through the word of God we gain wisdom, we gain understanding and knowledge. And what does it do? It causes us to hate evil ways, hate the false ways, to refuse those things that are wicked and unrighteous in order to embrace God's ways, the holy ways of life. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we just ask you, Lord, how are we doing in school today? You've kind of brought us all before the principal, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, our guidance counselor. Lord, examine us and teach us. How are we doing in school, the school of your Holy Spirit? Lord, are we giving it our best effort? Are we really giving you our best, Lord? Or are we skipping classes, not doing our homework very well, or maybe we're not doing it very much? Lord, are there too many tardies and absences where we need to be showing up? Lord, are we really applying ourselves? Lord, I pray that you would cause each and every one of us to fall in love with your word once again. Oh, Lord, to fall in love with you more deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.